Acts 2 is where we're going to be again today. We'll pick up where we left off last week, verse 37. This is our third Sunday considering the events and the message recorded in the second chapter of Acts. And the initiating event was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the first followers of Jesus who were gathered in Jerusalem on that day. They were praying and they were waiting for these things. And when the Holy Spirit came to them and filled them in that day as they're waiting, then the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak the languages that they had never learned, the languages of all the visitors to Jerusalem from the other nations, so that they heard proclaiming in their own language the mighty works of God. And they wondered what happened, and the Apostle Peter stood up and he preached a sermon. And the three things that were included in this sermon were the explanation of the reason these apostles and disciples were able to speak these languages they had not learned, declaring the mighty works of God. It was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. It was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet Joel, who said, "I will pour out my spirit on all mankind in the last days." Peter then quickly moved to the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. "A man," he said, "a man." And then he presented him as Lord and Christ. And then Peter, after he had presented Jesus Christ, laid the crucifixion of Jesus at the feet of the people in Jerusalem that day. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And then in verse 37, we see the impact of this message and this sermon on the people in Jerusalem on that Pentecost day. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is God's word. You may be seated. The message of Jesus of Nazareth as Lord and Christ and the realization that they had crucified him landed on the hearts of the people in Jerusalem that day with a force. It is cutting conviction. They knew they were guilty and they said, "What shall we do?" The message of the gospel is that this Jesus, whom they crucified, will forgive them. The message that they crucified him landed on their hearts with a cutting force. The message of the gospel is that this Jesus whom they crucified will forgive them. This very death that they caused is the means by which their sins will be forgiven, provided they repent and believe and have faith and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, being baptized in his name as the evidence of their faith. This is the way forward. This is the way forward for these people who have had the crucifixion of Jesus laid at their feet. The way forward is repentance. This is the way forward for you and me today. This is the way forward for this country. This is the way forward after this week. The message: repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, is the message. still for today. The promise is for you, your children, all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord will call to himself. This is the way forward. I feel the weight of this passage today, do you? The plans and the purposes of God, the whole movement of history, the hope of salvation for every human being rests on the message of this chapter. I feel the weight of this chapter. I felt it as the week began, and as the week went on, I felt it even more. There's a weightiness here. This is the way forward. It is the message and the call of Jesus of Nazareth. And right now, in America, our future rests on this message. All week, we've heard if about political issues and policy issues and cultural issues. And, you know, they need to be addressed. But this is God's word. And it's timeless. So if this man at some point in time in his life had experienced Peter's message to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then he would not have shot Charlie Kirk on Thursday. Too simplistic. Really? Acts 9. A man named Saul. A young man. That's the word it says. A young man named Saul was in hearty agreement with them as they killed Stephen. And then on a road, Jesus blinded him, appeared to him, blinded him, spoke to him, struck him down, and he got up, converted, and never harmed a soul after. Too simplistic? Jesus of Nazareth is presented here as the one, I'm going back in Peter's sermon now to verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth is presented here as the one attested to by God with signs and wonders. God was standing in front of these people in Jerusalem saying, "Wake up, he is in front of you. Can you not see this? I'm attesting to him with miracles." He was delivered up by God. The definite plan of God delivered him up. God is standing before these people saying, "I gave my son for you." And they killed him and crucified him, for which they are accountable and guilty. And God raised him from the dead, and God exalted him to his right hand, and God granted the authority, the Father granted the authority of his son to give his spirit to those who would believe. And this Jesus of Nazareth is the one who has poured out his spirit on his church. And he is Lord and Christ. He is Messiah, the anointed Savior. And he is the one who will return victorious over all of his enemies. So this is the summary message of Jesus Christ in all the Bible. And it's all driving to this point. And Peter says God's made him Lord in Christ. And then he says, it gets personal, he says, "You crucified him." So the guilt of these people is put before them. They have to reckon with their guilt. Can you feel the weight of that? Can you feel it for them? But can you feel it for us? Can you feel it for you? Let's talk about preaching for a minute. You've probably already noticed that in preaching, we preachers, or I right now, regularly move from what the Bible says to the people and about the people who are reading it for the first time. Like in Acts 2, Theophilus, the first reader of Acts in the first century. We move from what the Bible says about them and to them in that context, we move to ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? It's back and forth. Reading Acts, reading Jerusalem, reading about these people, and then back to us. We're bouncing back and forth, applying it to ourselves. That's because the message of the Bible is in fact for all time. What it says about them, it says about us. What it says about then, it says about now. Because the gospel is always true. So you and I, we were not in Jerusalem in the first century. We were not among the crowd that was calling out for the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet, we can hear the words "crucify him" in our ears because the message of the Bible and of this very preacher named Peter later when he wrote 1 Peter is that it was our sins that put him there, our sins for which he died to reconcile us. So Peter has moved from the people in Jerusalem this day saying they crucified him to a decade or two, maybe three decades later, writing to churches spread out through that area saying he died for us. And we're moving from that point to today, hearing about our own sin and our own guilt. This is what we do. We move. We move from their guilt to our guilt. We need to, as we read today, what Peter has preached to these people. We move from what they were told to do about their guilt to what we are told to do about our guilt as we read this sermon. Again, that's because the message of Jesus of Nazareth, Lord and Christ, gospel, is the plan of God for all time. There was a time when they anticipated this. It's called the Old Testament. They anticipated that a Messiah would come. There was a time then when he was revealed. He came and he lived among us and he died and he was raised. And in the time of today, we look back on that event and still believe it's timeless. Now, I'm telling you this by way of explanation so that you will know why we go back and forth from then to now, from them to us in the Bible. And I'm telling you this to explain why we should be feeling the weight of Acts chapter 2. If it's just information about then it's information. We can close it up and go home. But if it's timeless information about us, then it is weighty. The weight of the world rests on this passage. We've been listening all weekend to what's wrong with this country and what this country needs. And here, verse 38 has been before us the whole time. The whole time. And it remains before us, and it's not going away. Verse 37, they certainly felt the weight of these words. It starts with now. Now when they heard this, now when they heard that they had crucified Christ, they were cut to the heart. Why now? Why not when they actually crucified him? Why not when they actually were shouting? Some in this crowd were actually in Jerusalem 50 days earlier when they were in alignment with the religious leaders shouting, "Crucify him." Why were they not cut to the heart then? Why now? because now they have heard the word. They have heard the word of Christ. They've heard the preaching of Christ. Peter did it. Verses 22 through 36 that we saw last week is the preaching of the word of Christ. Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And Peter has laid Christ out before them. And because now they know that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. And now the Holy Spirit in a new way is taking the preaching of the word of Christ and pressing it in on and upon their consciences and opening their eyes to see him and their guilt. Before they thought they were just supporting the death of some blasphemer. They were supporting the death of some revolutionary who was going to lead the people astray and bring down the wrath of the Romans. But now, the Spirit, through this message, is showing them their guilt. Their guilt in the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. And being aware of their guilt, they are cut to the heart. They are convicted of their sin. We need more conviction of sin. Not less. We need more awareness of real, actual guilt. Not less. So let's talk about guilt for a moment. Guilt is real because sin against God is real. And that's why sinning against God is why we sin against each other. And we're guilty of this. People, human beings are guilty of this, and it is real. And guilt is to be known. It's not to be covered up. It's not to be pushed aside. It's not to be avoided. It's to be known. We need to know it. Why? Because guilt leads to repentance. Guilt is conviction of our guilt before God moves upon our hearts to do something, to turn, to repent, and believe. Now, Peter says, repent and be baptized. And people say, where's the faith? Faith, you don't repent unless you're believing. You're not confessing through baptism unless you're believing. It leads to repentance and faith. Because repentance and faith are in Christ. And because Christ removes the guilt. This is the gospel. We need conviction. We need cutting in the heart. Now, the natural person thinks the opposite. Without God opening our minds to the Spirit, the natural mind would say, no, guilt is to be avoided, or they would say guilt is unreal. Maybe there's not even a God to be sinning against. Or they would say, the natural mind would say, no, it leads to shame. And we don't want shame, and because we can't live with that, so we've got to cover up, make up, shift the blame, do something to avoid it altogether. When the Holy Spirit is actually bringing the cutting of the heart, the conviction of guilt to these people. It's him doing it through the preaching of Peter. I mentioned shame. Guilt is not the same thing that we call shame. People feel shame for many reasons. Reasons that are often not even related to God. That's not what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is bringing them to conviction of sin. He's not just shaming them. We feel shame when we don't measure up to the expectations of other people. We feel shame when we feel like a failure within ourselves. We feel shame when people blame us for stuff, or we take the blame for things that we didn't even do. We feel shame. People feel shame because they're not accepted by the people they want to be accepted by because they lack position or they lack possessions. People feel shamed today because they're associated with certain other groups of people. People feel shame when they fall out of favor. They might not know why. Somebody stops liking them. They're out of favor. And they feel all of a sudden this sense of shame. And many, many other reasons. This shame is the way we feel about ourselves in relation to other people and in relation to ourselves. Sometimes about things that aren't even wrong. Now, we should not shame people. The last thing I want to do as a pastor is shame anyone. That is not my goal, not my heart, not my point. We shouldn't even allow ourselves to be shamed by other people. Shame can be dealt with. Just think clearly. Process clearly. And then shake off the shame. But when shame is confused with real guilt, then we try to avoid the reality of guilt. What these people are experiencing here is the conviction of sin. They are not experiencing the shame of being embarrassed now that they have been called out for crucifying the Lord of glory. It's not what they're experiencing. They're not experiencing the shame and the embarrassment of not measuring up to what they thought their potential was. These people are experiencing real guilt because they're guilty. They did not get to this point of conviction because in Peter's sermon, he manipulated them. They got there because they came face to face with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They came face to face with the fact that they had rejected him. They had rejected him for their own self-righteous religion, their own self-lordship, and they came face to face with the fact that they crucified the anointed one of God. And the Holy Spirit brought with this word the conviction that cut them to the heart because they were, in fact, guilty. So now we make the move that I was talking about earlier, the move from them and then to ourselves and now. We share a common humanity with these people. We might look back and say, how could they do this? Anyone who says, how could they do this? He walked among them. He did miracles among them. He was the preacher of peace and love. How could they crucify him? Anybody who says that does not understand that they share a common humanity with these people. You got to understand something, okay? Human nature does not evolve. We're not getting better. We share a common humanity with these people. We share a common sin. Self-lordship is the sin of the person who commits the most obvious sin and the sin of the self-righteous person who looks absolutely perfect on the outside but on the inside says, I will not humble myself before God and receive grace. I will earn it myself. They're both rebellious against an almighty gracious God. And therefore, we share a common guilt. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift the Holy Spirit could pour out today on His church and on the people of this nation and on you and me is a deep conviction of sin. A deep awareness of our guilt, not false guilt, not the kind of shame I was talking about. Be done with that. But a real conviction of real sin because everyone has said no to God. The cutting of the heart here is a gift. Why? Because real conviction leads to verse 37. They're cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Now, this is where good spirit-wrought conviction leads. What shall we do? A willingness, an openness. And I've been thinking about this all week. Peter has the opportunity. What will he say? I think about that because I don't feel like I'm really quick on my feet. I don't feel like I'm that guy with the great one-liner right at the right moment as soon as he gets put on the spot. I preach with lots of notes because my mind kind of goes places and I don't know what to say. And I'm looking at Peter and I'm thinking, what would I say? This is the eternal moment in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost with the cutting of the heart. And they say, what shall we do? What would you say? What's being said currently, right now, in our culture? What's being said? What's the answer to that question? What shall we do? Peter rose to the occasion by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said to the devout men from every nation under heaven, that's the beginning of the sermon, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we should do. To repent is to turn. Two turnings in repentance. You never turn from something without turning to something. There's two turnings. It's from sin, it's from self-lordship, it's from rebellion against God, it's from self-righteousness. You repudiate that. Repudiate. Abhor what is evil. That's what I read a moment ago from Romans 12. Abhor what is evil. You repudiate it. Sometimes we don't do it in our baptisms. If I do it, you'll know why. If we ever do it, you'll know we're just starting to do it. I don't know, but we don't. Maybe we should. We don't use the word repudiate. Old-timers did. They looked at people going down into the water and they said, "Do you repudiate the devil and his works?" It's a strong word. It's a strong phrase. To repent is to repudiate, to turn from, to abhor every form of self-idolatry, every form of the lifting up of self in place of God. It's a turning from that. But you turn, as you turn from, you turn to God. You turn to God in Christ, and it's a trust. It's an embrace. It's an all-consuming, all of life, all of the mind, all of the emotions, all the body, all of the self, the whole self, trusting, clinging, faith, hope, resting it right on Him. That is what repentance is. Repentance is not regret. Because regret is not turning in faith to Christ. Judas regretted what he did in betraying Christ, but he did not turn to God in Christ, and so he killed himself. He did not repent. He regretted. Peter repented. He turned to God in Christ after he denied Christ. That's repentance. And he was restored. Repentance is not penance. Penance is depending on something that you do or something that you feel to make you right, to make up, to cover up, to make up, to get to a new place from where you were, depending on something within yourself, to make the wrong now right. And no amount of penance can cover up our sin and remove our guilt and repair our relationship with God. Some people believe that if they will just feel bad about what they've done long enough, finally God will get over it and forgive them. Or if they feel bad about what they've done long enough, finally they'll get over themselves. They'll get to a new emotional state. So many people are judging their relationship with God on their emotional state. Do they feel good or bad today? That's penance. It has nothing to do with repentance. It's the opposite of repentance. Repentance is turning from your penance. It's turning from everything about yourself and your self-lordship, and it's turning to Christ and Christ alone, and it is trusting and clinging to Him and humbling yourself before Him and then receiving all of the merit of Christ earned on the cross, that He died for your sins. He bore the wrath of God against your sin to free you from your sin. It's receiving it for yourself to be forgiven. Repent. It's deep. That's why it's not too simplistic. It is deep. It runs deep into the soul of a human being. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Be converted specifically to Jesus. His name, in the name of Jesus Christ, in his name. There is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. It is to identify in faith publicly with Jesus Christ specifically. Repentance is not to turn generally to a new way. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not starting over. It's not getting a second chance. When you repent, you're not being given a second chance. A second chance at what? A second chance at your old life? It's a whole new life. It is specifically a being converted into the very person of Jesus Christ. It is entering in. Baptism is the initiation into the name of Christ and the person of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and his lordship. The act of baptism, I want us to remember this. I love celebrating baptism, and I'm so glad that we're happy at baptism. We should be happy at baptism, but I want us to remember that baptism is the evidence. It's the moment expressing the reality of a decisive, public repudiation of sin and self and identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's what is amazing. Are you seeing what's in here? He just said a few verses, you crucified him. And now he says, confess him. Confess the one you crucified. That is a total, total repentance. Full from and to Christ. And that is called grace. It is called grace. We say it again. We have to keep pressing it. Grace is not just cutting people slack. Grace is not God just saying, I'll get over it this time. I'll overlook it this time. Grace is not saying, okay, you tipped the scales. Okay, you were really bad, but you did a bunch of penance and you're really good. No, no, no. Grace is saying, he's saying to these people, you who crucified him, if you will confess him, you will be forgiven. That's God's grace. Every one of you, he says. Now, how does this square with what you hear? How does this square with what you hear about what the hope of the moment is? What's the hope of the nation? What's the hope of the world? How does this square with it? How does this square with what you've heard about how to deal with your guilt? How does it square with what you've been trying to deal with your guilt? Now see this, in repentance and faith and confession of Jesus as Lord, two things, verse 38, two things. You'll be forgiven of your sins. Forgiveness, he'll remove the guilt as a barrier between you and God. That real guilt, that real sin paid for, that means that real guilt will be removed as a barrier between you and God, and you can have real, real and lasting fellowship with Almighty God. Forgiveness is the only thing that's going to make you relationally right with God. Forgiveness. It must be forgiven. And what better way to shake off shame, by the way, since I talked about shame, I'll revisit it for a few seconds. What better way to shake off shame, the shame that is self-imposed or imposed on you by other people, than to know that you are actually forgiven of real guilt before Almighty God? And what a powerful energy for the heart of a human being to love another human being than to know that we are forgiven of our sins. Oh, it's beautiful. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm about out of time, so I'm going to have to. We'll revisit the doctrine and the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I got to say, it is a gift of the new covenant promise secured for us, just like our forgiveness is. The gift of the Spirit is secured for us in Christ. We have new life, we have new power, and we are now the children of God. And when we know this, and when this penetrates our souls, then the evils that we have seen this past week, we see no more from the children of light. He says in verse 39, this promise is for you and your children and those who are far off. And this is not a statement. We'll come back to this another time. It's not a statement about your children being promised to be forgiven if you will repent. This is a statement of generational. It means that for the generations to come, from this point on until the generations that are even until today, until the generations that will continue on until Jesus Christ comes back, this is the gospel, this is the way, this is the way forward. The far-off people, generationally, here we are in 2025, but also the Gentiles, here we are being grafted in to God's people all the way until Christ comes. It's beautiful. And then this is a promise to everyone whom the Lord our God is calling to himself. And that's what we're praying for. Are you praying? It's a mystery. I would never pretend to be able to fully comprehend, much less explain these things that we've been talking about, like the cross of Jesus is that the predetermined definite plan of God and yet done by sinful human men. The way that it is God who must call a person to himself. God must do the act of grace. The grace must be sovereign, and at the same time, we must believe. These are wonderful and beautiful mysteries that God will show us in his time and someday. But right here it says, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself, and I have no shame, and we must not be silenced in praying that God will call more and more people to himself. We must be praying for this. We must be proclaiming for this. God must do it, but we are praying for it. Now, what will you do with your guilt? Jesus will forgive you, and he will fill you with his Spirit if you will repent and believe and confess him and be baptized in his name. His grace and his goodness are for you. If you have repented and you have turned to Christ, are you remaining with him? Certainly you're not going to slip back. Certainly you're not going to slip back to your old self, or you're not going to listen to the old voices of shame, or you're not going to listen to the devil condemn you Certainly you're not going to be shamed into silence where you don't pray anymore and you don't proclaim Christ anymore. If you have turned to Him, stay with Him. If you have sinned, confess your sin in light of the promise that is right here. He has forgiven you and He's given you the Spirit. If you're dealing with the old indwelling sin in your life and it crops up and you sin, come back to the foot of the cross and confess your sin to the Lord and receive the awareness and the assurance that He has indeed forgiven you of your sin and filled you with the Holy Spirit. And may we go into this week, we need to go into this week with these words ringing in our ears. So Peter had one opportunity to answer the question of the convicted, cut to the heart sinners who are standing before him asking, what shall we do? He had one opportunity, and this is what's happening all week long. You're going to hear it. What shall we do? What shall we do? Hear the words ringing in your ears. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Believe that. Receive it for yourself. Pray for a mass turning to Christ on the basis of this promise and this call. Go this week and speak this. Every time you hear, what shall we do? Let that verse ring in your ears and hold to it by the grace of God.